you know exactly what you've called us together for this morning. There is no coincidence, Lord. We are not gathered here by coincidence, or even as we may think that we made the choice to be here this morning, Lord, but we are brought here by the drawing of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we don't take that for granted, that we recognize that we are called together in this place today, right here within this little town of Corning in Northern California, Lord, that is just a speck on the map. But Lord, you've called us here that we might seek you and find you. And Lord, you are not very far from any one of us. Lord, may you be found, may you be recognized, may we see you and perceive you in this place this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would inspire every word that comes out of my mouth. There would be nothing of me in all of you, that you would lead us as an assembly, as the body of Christ, into truth this morning. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Can't get past it. We're still there. We've been here the past few weeks. I'm just going to start reading. We'll just see where the Lord takes us here. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus and the faithful are the ones believing in Christ Jesus. One of the most important things is for us to realize is this is written to the ones believing in Christ Jesus, and that's us. So this is a very personal letter to each one of us. Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ. Even as, or in harmony with the fact that he elected us, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. A couple weeks ago, taught how that it isn't before he created the world. It was this, what this is speaking to in the foundation of the world means the casting of seed, meaning that God the Father chose that we were going to be found in Christ, holy and blameless before him in love. He determined that, he chose us in that before he cast his seed into Mary, into mankind. He chose that we would be found in him, holy and flawless before him in love. Verse 5 says, predestinating, designating beforehand us to the place of son, to adoption, meaning we are all adopted into his family. We become the children of God through Christ. Through his seed, he determined beforehand that we would be, that we, he designated beforehand us into the place of sonship through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, meaning in harmony with the good pleasure of his will. It was his good pleasure that we would be in the place of son, that we would become his children through Jesus Christ. And he chose us to be in him before he ever cast his seed. And the example that I gave in this, when my wife, when we had our daughter Katie, normally, you know, we find out we're pregnant. Husband and wife is like, oh, we're pregnant. And then we start blessing. Then we start speaking things prayerfully if we understand that whole concept. We bless that child. I remember laying hands on my wife's belly and praying and blessing Katie when she was in the womb and how God was going to form her, who God was creating her to be. I began to bless. And this just leaps out of me that he, with purpose, before he cast his seed, he chose us that he would be in him. Everything was with a purpose. This wasn't like husband and wife and in the marriage, all of a sudden you find out you're pregnant and you respond or react to it and you start blessing. This is beforehand, he blessed. Beforehand, before he ever cast his seed, everything was with an absolute purpose that he was doing. Designating us to the place of son through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It brought him pleasure. It was his will to do this. To the praise of the glory of his grace in which he has favored us, which he has graced us in the beloved or in the one being loved. In whom, in Christ, in the beloved, We have redemption. We have deliverance through his blood. The remission of deviation, meaning he has caused to separate the power and the consequence of my sin. Through the blood of Jesus, he has caused it to be separate from me. He's caused your sin, the power and its consequence, to be separate from you when you believe into and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin and its consequence and its power over you is caused to be separate from you. Can't touch you. Sin no longer has dominion over us. I don't have to live selfishly anymore. Sin is basically just selfishness. If you're doing anything out of selfishness, if you're doing anything that is not of faith, Scripture says, to know to do good and not do it. Why would we know to do good and not do it? Probably because it doesn't fit into our agenda that day. Right? I don't want to do that right now. Sin is selfishness. The power of that selfishness and the consequence of it, he's caused to be separate from me. I no longer have to sin. I don't have to walk in the consequences of my sin. I don't have to walk in death anymore. Find the verse. There it is. We have redemption or deliverance through his blood, the remission of deviation, according to the riches of his grace. So in harmony to the riches of his grace, has my sin and the consequence of it been made separate from me. I've been delivered from its power and its consequence. According to or in harmony with the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. Meaning that he lavishes. It's super abounding. The riches of his grace are super abounding. You can't put measure on it. And if you could, it would overflow it. So you might as well just stop trying to measure his grace. And you don't have to, and in that thought, you don't have to test it to see if it's still functioning. Okay? Don't step out there and say, well, I'm going to do this and see if his grace still finds me. That's taking advantage of the grace. Hebrews 10 starts dealing with some of that. But just know that the riches of his grace are lavish, super abounding toward you. And it says in all wisdom and understanding, in all wisdom and in disposition, meaning God's not in a bad mood and decides he's going to withhold any of that grace in you at any day. Even in his wrath, even when he is upset, even when you've provoked him to that place where he's dealing with you and chastising you, the riches of his grace are still super abounding toward you. It is the riches of his grace that chastises you. Hebrews 12 says that you know that you're a son. You know that you're a child because he chastises you. If he didn't love you and didn't see you as a child, why would he chastise you? It says if you know his love by his chastisement, and if you won't receive it, you're a bastard son. You're illegitimate. You're not claimed by any. But when we endure the chastisement, when you see that even the chastisement of God is the superabounding of his grace poured out towards you. And I could preach this chapter every week. Well, I have for the last month. But look at, we've got to put this on. You've got to understand, this is for you. I'm grabbing it. I understand what he's saying to me more and more. Every time I read it, I'm realizing more and more his love for me. And my prayer is that each one of us that are sitting in here, every single time we hear it, may it lavish his grace upon us. May we see more and more, not just who he is, but who we are in him. Because you can see God big, and that's wonderful, and you can, but the greatest theology without practical application in your life is worthless theology. Doesn't matter how big you see him. If you miss who you are in him, you've missed it altogether. Amen? It isn't boastful. It's okay for me to be confident in who I am in Christ. I'm not becoming arrogant and prideful in it, but I can rejoice, I can celebrate, and I can raise my head high and walk in the things of Christ. And it's okay. It has no place. God loves me. Don't let the spirit of false humility affect you that way. It's okay to say, I am in Christ. It's okay to say, I am his child. I don't want to beat anybody over the head with that. It'd be like God's given me his garments and his weapons and all of his stuff. I'm not supposed to take those things and go beat people over the head with them. I'm supposed to invite them in because the same grace that was poured out to me is poured out to them. We sing that song. It's for the saint and for the sinner. It's for everybody. Can I get an amen? in all wisdom, in the end of verse 8, in all wisdom and disposition, meaning it's not about the mood he's in or his disposition that day. God is not changing. Verse 9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will. Not that he might make known to us the mystery of his will, but this is the revealing. This makes known the mystery. What was a mystery of his will? Does God love me? Does God love us? Is God gracious? Is God merciful? All the questions that they had. In light of Christ and who we are in him, in light of the promises that are here in this book, we realize that it is making known. It has made known the mystery of his will. I know the mystery of his will are the riches of his grace lavished towards us. Amen? It's God's will. You don't have to wonder what God's will is for you anymore. You know it. It's his grace lavished upon us. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Doesn't matter what you did before church today. I've had bad mornings before I came to church. His grace found me there in my junk and in worship and in the message, right? His grace found me there. We sing about it, but do we really understand what that means? His grace found us. It couldn't not. It was poured out so much and so super abundantly. It's found every man, woman, and child that walks this earth. It's found every child that is being formed in the womb right now. It's already found them. Will we rejoice in that? Will we receive it? Will we recognize that? Will we speak it into people's lives? Every time that they are deceived and think that the grace isn't there for them, will we be the ones that will proclaim that grace to them? Will we be the ones that say, Julie, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. His grace was super abounding over you that day, and it is right now, and I can see it. It's all over you. You know what I mean? Will you just get in somebody's face and say, God loves you and I know it. It's time you open your eyes to it. Don't beat him upside the head. But there are times, there are some of us, Eric, that it might help if we beat them upside the head with grace. Amen? This is serious stuff, but if this doesn't bring joy to our hearts, we're missing it. We're missing it. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. My heart for a long time was, you know what, I just want to make God smile. I see now he already was smiling, and that's why he poured out the riches of his grace towards me. He was absolutely pleased with who I am. He just loves me. Didn't matter what I did, what I was going to do, what I didn't do, didn't matter on any of those things. I caused him to smile. It was his good pleasure, and he poured out the riches of his grace on me. And everything I've been through in my life, everything, is the path that he chose for me to come to today that I can open my Bible and know that that's for me. I don't have to look back. I can trust that he had me all along. He led me to this place today. He led me through yesterday. He led me through this morning that I could stand right here and receive this personally for me. Right now. Same thing for you. Will you receive it? This is where it changes gears. Verse 10 says, for the administration of the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ. Now, I believe in studying this, you can take verses 4 through 9. Not that you'd ever want to remove them, but they're parenthetical. Meaning you could put parentheses around those verses, meaning that it will read from verse 3 into verse 10. In doing that, it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ for the administration of the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ. The administration of the fullness of times. For the management of the fullness or the filling of the appropriation. I don't even know how to, it's the only way, and I think English is really limited in it, and that's why we see in different translations they use the word times, the fullness of times in my translation, the fullness of the age, the fullness of seasons. There's something, we put something around it that we can relate to, and it ends up being time or a season or something, trying to understand that. But there is an appropriation that is made, and God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that we might manage all things into the filling of that appropriation, managing all things into Christ. For us, In the same way that in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve a garden and told them to tend to the garden. In the garden, they had authority. In the garden, they had ability. In the garden, they had everything that they needed in their relationship with God. The Lord brought the animals by Adam, and Adam was given the ability and the authority to speak identity. And what he called the animal was its name. It's only in a relationship with God. You take it to the children of Israel later on, and he doesn't just give the children of Israel a garden. He gives them a land. And in the covenant relationship, he gives them all provision, all protection, and all identity in him in that covenant relationship. No illness, no nothing can come against them. No famine, nothing. The provision was absolutely perfect. Their health was perfect. Everything was fine within that covenant. But as soon as they stepped outside the covenant relationship, now all of these things started to come to them. And God allowed them to be taken into captivity so that they would cry out to him and humble themselves before him again and return back to those covenant promises again. And in the covenant, went through repentance, and when it was restored, their land was restored to them again. Now you take it New Testament. This is saying he doesn't just give us a land. He hasn't just given us a garden, and he hasn't just given us a land. He's given us his kingdom. And he's given us in that covenant relationship the ability, the authority, everything that's needed to bring all things into Christ within that kingdom. Things in heaven and things on earth. How are we doing that? You got to understand who you are according to verses 4 through 9 to understand. Because if you're questioning what his will is, you won't know what to do with something. Amen? If you start questioning his will, if you don't know that you're completely forgiven, all the lies start coming at it. If you don't understand who you are in those verses of 4 through 10 or 4 through 9, you won't understand how to be the steward of his kingdom. But it's been given to us. Amen? For the management of the fullness of the appropriation to head up all things in Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth in him. Verses 11 and 12 are probably some of the harder ones to understand. I'll paraphrase them. Paul basically says, well, let me read through it. In whom we also were chosen to an inheritance, talking about the Jews. In whom we were also chosen to an inheritance, being designated beforehand according to the purpose of the one working all things according to the counsel of his own will, for us to be to the praise of his glory, the ones who had before trusted in Christ. He's talking about the Jews that believed into the prophecies and the promises of the coming Messiah. Okay? They were to the praise of his glory. God determined this is how it was going to be. And they were to the praise of his glory. They were believing in the promises. They had the prophecies. They had the promises of what we know as the Old Testament. And they were the ones who had before trusted in Christ. And it says, in whom you also, hearing the word of truth, which the word of prophecy to them was the word of truth. Okay? The word of the priest was the word of truth to them when they would read the law. That was the truth to them that they believed into. And he says, in whom you also, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What Paul's saying is, we believed just in the promises. We had the hope of it, and you have no excuse because he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. When you received the gospel and knew it was for you, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is the earnest. This is to show you that you have an eternal dwelling in him. You have a tenancy. You have an inheritance in him. This is like signed, sealed, and delivered. You've been signed, sealed, and delivered to what? To manage the kingdom of God, to steward it, all things in heaven and all things in earth, knowing that it's in the relationship with Christ that you have that covenant relationship. Spirit of God in us, sealed. That I have the ability, if I will walk in God's ways, I have the authority, I have the ability, I have everything needed in order to do just what he's called us to do. Let's speak to anybody. Anybody interested in that job? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is an earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Because of this, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love toward all the saints, I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Full knowledge, or perfect knowledge of him, is epigenosis. It is a supernatural, this would be revelation knowledge. You don't know it any other way than that the Spirit of God reveal it to you. Can't wrap yourself around it in your own intellect. Can't wrap yourself around it according to your physical senses. There is no other understanding of it, but you know that you know that you know, because the Spirit of God is supernaturally put that knowledge of God upon you. Make sense? Can't do any of this without that. It is given. He gives it to us. But even when we're, this is the problem, I think, is if we can't logically figure it out, we stop pursuing God for it. If we can't reason it out, we stop pursuing God for it. And I pursue God for revelation knowledge. I have sat under men of God, and you hear them teach, and you know it's God speaking right through them. Amen? You know that you know that it's God speaking right through them. And I knew when I first got saved, if God will speak to them, He'll speak to me. And I love them and honor them, but I want to hear God speak to me like that. I want that revelation from Him. I don't want to read about it. I don't want to sit just in it all the time. I want to experience God and have Him share and reveal those truths to me in my heart. I want epigenosis. I want to know that He's placed His knowledge upon me. Amen? It's okay to do that. That's not being arrogant. That's not being prideful. That's just saying God's made the way. When that veil rent from the top to the bottom, the way was made that we would know Him and that He would know us. Amen? Why don't we pursue it? Each and every one of us. Can't go wrong. Can't fail, because the riches of His grace are poured out towards us. All you got to do is say, you know what? I want Him more than I want anything else. And you start pursuing it. They give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of your mind having been enlightened, for you to know what is the hope of His calling. I'm going to come back to the eyes of your mind probably later. For you to know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power, His ability, dunamis. Power, ability to do something. The surpassing greatness of His power into, I don't know what your Bible says, mine says toward us, and in the Greek it is eis, and it is into, E-I-S, and it means into. So His power, the surpassing greatness of His power is into me, the one, and here's the thing that differentiates it, the one believing according to or in harmony with the working or the effectual, where is it? Verse 19, I had it. According to the effectual working of the might of His strength. Meaning, the working that absolutely produces an effect every time. Okay? The working of His mighty strength, or the might of His strength. The effectual, when I believe in harmony with the effectual working of the might of His strength. And we've talked about might. If you've been here, I've given the example of a police officer walking through the door in full uniform. The environment would change just because he came in uniform. Wouldn't have to pull his gun. Wouldn't have to bring out the stun gun. Maybe for some. I love you, man. This is what you get for sitting on the front row. He doesn't have to do anything. His mere presence walking in the uniform changes everything. Okay, what did you call that, Tony? Command presence? Command presence is a term. When you walk in and wearing the uniform, you know you have a command presence. You've got everybody's attention as soon as you walk in the uniform. I shared last week, we've got three little dogs. Okay, the one little girl dog commands presence, especially in the mornings when she's tired. She likes to sleep in. The rest of the dogs are up. They want to go out. They want to run around. They want to play. They want to crawl all over me. They want to be busy about everything, and they know not to get near her. There is a command presence around that little girl dog, and they know it. And all she has to do is raise her head. They already know it. You watch their behavior, and they steer clear of her. But if they get plain and they get too close to her, all she has to do is raise her head, and they bolt. She has literally had them both backed up on the Steph's pillow and just, like, afraid to move. Command presence. Right? We're laughing. Wives are laughing because they know they have command presence with their husbands sometimes. Right? It was just the women that were laughing right then. Do you believe that that Jesus, the presence of God, has command presence. Do you believe that that command presence is in you? The might of His strength. His strength that He doesn't have to exercise in order to get your attention. It is His strength. You know it because it emanates from Him. It is strength that is inherent. There is nothing that anything can come against or do to Him to diminish it in any way. And you can't add to it. It is what it is. But it is not going to be diminished. Do you believe that that might, the dominion of that strength, is in you? So that when you walk into a room, and we complain about our jobs and the behavior and all the things that are going on there, and we're just so, oh, those sinners, those heathens. And I just can't stand going to work, and I'm being a little dramatic, but you know what I mean. But if we understand what the Scripture's saying, the might of His strength and His power, when I believe in the might of His strength, the ability to do those things is into me. So that when I walk into a place, do I believe in the command presence of Jesus in me that when I walk into a room, the entire environment changes? If you don't believe it, it isn't going to happen. It says that His power is towards the ones that believe in accord with, in harmony with that. Do you believe in harmony with the might of His strength, the effectual working of the might of His strength? Do you believe in harmony with that? Are you in tune with it? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Have you filled up? Are you listening to the, if you're going to listen to music in the morning, is it Christian music? What are you filling yourselves up with? Are you so filled with the Spirit of God that when you walk into a room, that command presence of Jesus all of a sudden changes the entire environment that you're in? You know whether you believe. Mark 16 says that these things will follow the believer. Okay, we'll get into that in a few minutes. It says that they will follow. If we're having a hard time with that, it's because we're not believing what it says right here. And this is just one place. You can go to Colossians, you can go to Hebrews, you can go to Galatians, you can go to Corinthians, you can go to any of the epistles, and it will tell you the same message. Who you are in Christ. Why is that so important? Because if we don't believe who we are in Christ, we'll never bring the presence of God into anything. You've got to know that it's in you. It says, the ones believing according to the working of His mighty strength, which He worked in Christ in raising Him from the dead. So the same mighty strength, the power and the working of His mighty strength, that presence that went into the grave, that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is in us. But it's only effectual if I'll believe into it. If I believe what it says and I know that that presence of God and the same power and the same might of His strength that raised Jesus from the dead, when I believe that it's in me and all these other promises that it's saying, it becomes effectual when I believe it and walk into a room and present the command presence of Jesus Christ. And it's powerful enough to raise people from the dead. It's powerful enough to bring life. Why do you think the workplace stinks so bad? Because it's full of dead people. It's full of death. The accusations that we make at one another, death. You're not bringing life by bringing accusation to anybody. Are we bringing life? Or are we just walking in and becoming part of the death? But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. The effectual working of the might of His strength. And that same power is into us. The ability is into us. Which He worked in raising Christ from, in raising Him from the dead, from the dead ones. He seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And He put all things under His feet and gave to Him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is His body, the fullness of the one filling all things in all. Now, I believe that you can take 20 where it says, which He worked in Christ in raising Him from the dead. Okay. The rest of that through verse 23 is parenthetical again. Put parentheses around it and take that out. And you can read from the first part of 20 into verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul did not write in chapter and verse. So, you know, man added this great tool. I mean, we would be like the Jews. We would be searching scrolls, trying to find scriptures. I know I read that somewhere once, and I've read 50 scrolls, but now I can't remember which one it was. I got to go back through every one of them. Chapter and verse is a real great tool. Amen. But Paul didn't write that way. Verse 20 says, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead, and you being a dead one in deviations and sin. It switches from this power raised Jesus from the dead. And remember, you were dead. Okay. And then it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. And I'm going to read the first part of verse 3. Among whom we also all conducted ourselves in times past in the lusts of our flesh. And I'm going to stop right there for just a second. 2 weeks ago, this says in verse 10 of chapter 1, says, for the management of the fullness of the appropriation to head up all things in Christ. And understanding that that's why he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing is to bring all things in Christ. And I used for an example that day, illness or disease. And we talked about Steve has cancer, and we prayed for Paula that day. And I said, if there's anybody in here that believes anything that I've just taught, if you have an inkling of belief in any of that, is there anybody? And several raised their hands, and we stood up and surrounded Steve and prayed for him because we were going to bring cancer into Christ. Amen. And if it can't come into him because it's not of him, then it goes under his feet. But he still called us and empowered us with his spiritual blessings, all these things, to bring all things into Christ. And we exercised our faith that day and laid hands on Steve. We prayed for Alicia. We prayed for Paula. Rhonda, there were several people that wanted prayer that day, and we prayed and exercised our faith, believing into what it said. Amen? I got up the next morning, not knowing anything was going on. First thing in the morning, Monday morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I knew immediately that it had to do with Steve. This is just the example. I'm not just picking on him, but this is the practical application that we have. Amen. I knew in my heart when the Lord spoke that to me, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I knew it had to do with Steve and the cancer. And I actually knew it in my heart. It was like when I was praying for him, what was I thinking about? The eyes of our understanding that we talked about earlier. So often we don't understand the spiritual eyes that God has given us. And when we say, well, that's just me. Okay. I believe, in much of a sense, when we have a heart for God and we are alive in him and are saved, the eyes of our understanding, our imagination, as the world would call it, is the spiritual eyes of our understanding. God will show us things that are going on. Make sense? Everybody follow me on that one? I believe it's a big part of faith is, do we see it? Can we see ourselves doing that? Okay. When I pray for Steve, can I see him being healed? Am I believing into that and that same life, that same hope that is in me, am I transferring that to him? Am I passing that to him when I lay hands on him? Is that same life and hope that is in me, that power of God that he talks about in the might of his strength, is it impacting Steve? And when the Lord spoke to me and said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, I knew it had to do with how I prayed for Steve that day. Because I remember in my mind, I was going at the cancer. Okay? This is where it gets interesting. I didn't know it at the time. I'm praying about that and just, it's running through my mind. 2 days later, Paula, that we also prayed for, ended up in the hospital. Anybody ever pray for somebody and they get worse? Anybody ever question that and wonder why? I have. And you get all different kinds of responses. Some people will go to the point of, well, I don't want to pray for them. I don't want them to get worse. I prayed for somebody before and they got worse, and I don't want that to happen to them. So I'm just going to pray that God bless them. That's not exercising our faith anymore, is it? Paul ends up in the hospital. I find out, was it right at the beginning of this week? Right at the beginning of this week, and I've talked to Steve about this, using him as an example. I found out that Steve got worse, and he was worse Monday morning after we prayed for him. And here's where it gets really sneaky, and we have to learn how to discern things spiritually. Okay? And I'm not claiming to have known this. This is the walk that God's taking me on and learning that I need to start discerning things spiritually. And it doesn't, just because I don't see what I think I'm going to see, doesn't mean that God's not in control. He's still showing me things. Amen? Steve got worse. Whether it's from the radiation or whatever has been going on, he's had a rash. Different places on his body. And he woke up Monday morning and it was worse. And I was just rattled. The morning that I found out, Dawn had come into the office and she mentioned it. Steve never said a word. That morning I had taken Andrew to school and I was driving back from the high school. It was the next morning. Donna had told me that he had gotten worse, and I was turning the corner by the high school, by the football field, and all of a sudden, I saw it differently than I ever had, and I realized that this is not flesh and blood that we wrestle against, that this is a spiritual matter. This is an unclean spirit. Call it demon, call it unclean spirit. Scripture uses both. Basically, we're really uncomfortable with the word demon, so we try not to say that one. Unclean spirit's easier to talk to you about this morning than to say the demon, okay? Because with that comes all these questions, because we really don't understand it. Why don't we understand it? Because we can't see it, okay? So we start, it starts hitting you. It starts hitting your faith. It starts coming at you, okay? Which is exactly what it meant to do. So just for the sake of it in here this morning, I'm just going to call it an unclean spirit, okay? Whatever term you want to put to it. I know it's not of God. Because God's will was mercy and the outpouring of his grace into Steve. The effect was different, which shows me that's not God. I don't have to question, well, maybe it was God's will for Steve to have cancer. No, it's not. I know because Ephesians 1 reveals to me his will. I don't have to question it anymore. I'm turning the corner by the high school. And all of a sudden, I had a different understanding of it. And I saw that that was that unclean spirit. He revealed himself. We prayed for him and our faith. And it was in faith. And I know the heart was pure in it. And we were being moved by the Spirit of God to exercise the faith that was rising up because of the Word of God that had been received. And we exercised our faith and gathered around him and around Paula and different people and exercised our faith, putting a work to what we believed in. Amen? Isn't that what Scripture tells us to do? So God's not mad at us and we didn't do it wrong. We followed the model that's in Scripture. Correct? I did. And I know that everybody else who was with me that morning, we were modeling what we've seen in Scripture. We were doing it. We were putting works to our faith. And he got worse, and Paul ended up in the hospital. And when I turned the corner of the high school that day, I realized that what we had done was our faith put pressure on that unclean spirit, and it didn't like it. Anybody ever had pressure put on them that they don't like? And before you give it any thought or anything else, what do? It's that knee-jerk reaction. It's that reaction, right? It's like, get off me, right? But when you do that, you reveal the heart. When you react, you see the heart behind it. Okay? I would never lose my temper on my kids intentionally because I work really hard to control that. Right? But what's really going on inside of me? So all I'm doing is correcting the behavior. But you push me to the point and I react and it comes out. And then you see what's really going on inside of me because I didn't have time to practice it. Right? Same thing happens in the spirit, is what I'm learning. We exercise faith on that unclean spirit, and it had a knee-jerk reaction, and it caused him to get worse, and it manifested itself in that rash becoming worse. And its purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy, and it works that way to get us to back off. Because if it can cause us to not believe the things that we've been receiving, if it can cause us to fear praying for Steve because we don't want him to get worse, if it can get us to respond in a way that is not of faith, it won. Amen? So I started reading in John 3. And I know it's in my Bible. I just have to turn to the right page. John 3, probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "But there was a man from the Pharisees, Nicodemus his name, a ruler of the Jews. This one came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come as a teacher from God, for no one is able to do these miracles,'" I think is what King James says. Mine says, "miraculous signs, which you do, except God be with him." "Rabbi, we know," okay, and that word "know" isn't like knowledge or have the knowledge of it. It is eido, or a derivative of the word eido, and it means we perceive. We perceive, okay, not just because of, they're looking at it just from the senses. We perceive in a carnal way, in a sense. We're watching the physical things that are going on around us right now, and the things that you're doing. "We have perceived that you are come as a teacher from God, for no one is able to do these miraculous signs which you do, except God be with him." And what jumped out at me is mine says, I'm used to reading in the King James, mine says signs. And I thought, well, what's the word in the Greek? So I looked up in King James the word miracles. No one can do these miracles except God be with him. And I looked up the word miracles, and there are two words in the Greek that are translated as miracles. One of them is dunamis, the word we talked about earlier. It's power or ability. In a few places, I think 12, if I remember right, there's 12 places where that word is translated as miracle. Okay, but if you take that word miracle out in each one of those scriptures and put ability or power in there, it reads just the same. Okay, so it was just a matter of translation. The other word is semion. And semion, is a sign, and that's exactly what it means. And I'm going to use the board here for just a second. Can everybody see that? All right. A sign. Webster's dictionary says a sign is a token or something by which another thing is shown or represented. Any visible thing, any motion, appearance, or event which indicates the existence or approach of something else. It's just a sign. This word in the Greek is a mark or a token with a spiritual end and purpose. In the plural, it's miracles which lead to something out of and beyond themselves, valuable not so much for what they are as for what they indicate of the grace and power of the doer. Simple terms. Stop sign. Isn't it beautiful? That is the best stop sign I've ever drawn. It's fantastic, isn't it? It's great. I wish it was red, but I didn't have my red pen with me. But for a black and white stop sign, that is phenomenal. It's so valuable on that sign right there. On that board. Do you see the value in it? Really? The value of a sign isn't in the sign. The value is in what it represents and what it reveals. The value of a stop sign out here on the corner is not in the big, red, beautiful sign that somebody made so perfectly. The value of the sign is the countless lives that it saved when people heeded the sign. This is saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God because no one is able to do these signs." The value is not in the sign. The value is in what it represents. Healing is a sign. All the healings, all the miracles that we read about in Scripture, they're not a miracle, "Oh wow, everybody needs a miracle." They're a sign. And if you don't read the sign and understand the sign, you miss the true value of it. Luke 17, the 10 lepers. 10 lepers, they all have leprosy. They all cry out to him. Jesus heals them all. Go and show yourself to the priest. And all of them turned and were clean from their leprosy. All of them have the sign. One turns around as they all go off celebrating and they're heading to go show the priest. They're heading to go do their religious duties, but they're being obedient to what Jesus told them to do. Go do this. One of them turns and begins to worship Jesus. Why? Because he saw the value of the sign. The sign is to reveal his glory. The sign of healing is to reveal the grace of God poured out towards them, the mercy of God that says, I see you when you're suffering, and I'm bringing healing to you. I'm bringing relief to you in your suffering. It's a revelation. The sign is a revelation of the mercy and grace of God towards that person. Amen? I started looking at different scriptures with that word sign. John 6 is a great place, if you want to read through there. John 6 is a great place to see it. John 6 really starts in chapter 5 when he heals a man on the Sabbath. Makes everybody mad. He goes away. Everybody's looking for him. He goes away and he goes up on a mountain, and this is where he feeds the 5,000. And it starts from there. The people follow him from there. I think John 6, verse 2 says, and a great crowd followed him, for they saw his signs, which he did on the ones being sick. Okay, so there was a great crowd that followed him here because they had saw the sign of the healing of the man on the Sabbath. They saw that sign and they were following him because of that. He feeds the 5,000. Verse 14 says, then the men, seeing what sign, or miraculous sign, mine says, I don't even like the word miraculous anymore, seeing what sign Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet, the one coming into the world. They were catching the sign and what it truly meant. Okay? But then it goes on, and he gets in the boat and he goes across, and the next morning there was a bunch of them that were following him, and it says, you seek me not because of the sign, you seek me because you ate of the bread. You ate of the sign. So they start asking, well, just show us a sign. I mean, read through there. It's phenomenal. Then it gets all. Then I, the more I started looking at scripture, I ended up in Revelation 16. And in Revelation 16, it talks about three spirits. That one comes out of the dragon, one comes out of the beast, one comes out of the false prophet. It says that they are demons and they do signs and wonders among the kings of the nation, among the leaders of the Gentile nations. Okay, the unbelievers. They do signs and wonders among the leaders to raise them up into battle in the great day of the Lord God Almighty, I think is what it says. But if you really look at what it's saying, is it says the demons begin to do signs and wonders to cause man to rise up in battle against the Lord God Almighty. That's the battle of Armageddon. Man rises up because of the things we think we know, in our knowledge, in our wisdom that we think we have, in all the world system. We rise up and we are actually going out on a battlefield to fight God himself. There's the deception. But they did signs that caused man to believe it. So I share all of this because all of a sudden I realized when Steve got worse, that's a sign for us. It's a sign that reveals that we are not battling against flesh and blood. It's against a spirit. And the effect of that spirit was him getting worse. Follow me? The word pneuma, several months ago, actually last year, we talked in Romans 12, taught the redemptive gifts. And the word gifts in that scripture is this word, charisma in the Greek. Charis, grace, ma. And it said in the word study book that it said that the ma, suffix the ma on the end of a Greek word, means the effect of. Okay, so that word, the gifts that it's talking about in there, is the grace effect. Meaning that when each one of us is created unique by God, because He purposed it that way, that when we encountered the grace of God and experienced the grace of God, it would affect us in a unique way. When I encounter the grace of God in my life, it has an effect in what Scripture would say in Romans 12. I believe that I fall into that teacher gift or that teacher grace effect. Okay? When I encounter the grace of God, I can't help but teach. And it comes out in a lot of different ways, but that is my redemptive gift. That's how God created me, was to use me in the way of teaching. Okay? And I can say that confidently without being arrogant. Just knowing that that's what God's called me to do. Amen? Some are givers. There are other ones that it mentions in there. There are servers. There are servants. Some have the grace effect that when they encounter the grace of God, they can't help but just serve. They just want to serve people. And they'll do it in any way that they can imagine, any way that they can come up with. If they see a person in need, they will serve that person. It's that servant grace effect. Okay? But what jumped out at me this week is the word spirit is pneuma. Comes from the word neo, breath, effect. So a spirit, let's say the Holy Spirit, it has a breath effect on you. Okay? These things, I know why it's breath in the Hebrew and in the Greek, because how else do you relate to something that you can't see or can't feel with the senses? But you know it's there, right? You don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going. In John 3, when he continues on with Nicodemus, says, you don't know where the wind is coming from or where it's going, but you see the effects of the wind, right? I don't know where the wind is coming from. I don't know where it's headed specifically, but I see the effects of the wind by the leaves blowing around and the trees falling over and all the stuff's going on. I know the effect of the wind, right? This is saying, the pneuma is the breath effect, meaning there are things that we can't see, can't feel, anything else, but they're as though the breath, they have an effect. You can teach people with your breath. You can direct people with your breath. It has a path that it follows. Follow me? Everybody tracking me right now? It affects us in certain ways. When an unclean spirit blows on a person, okay, Eric, it's going to affect him in that unclean way. That's the effect. It's going to have an unclean effect on him. If it's the Holy Spirit that moves upon a person, it's going to what? Bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to manifest or affect us in ways that reveal God. Amen? Everybody tracking me? You gotta understand it in, not in the intellect, you gotta get it in the heart. Victory, right? Because you spiritually discerned that which was spiritual. So often we feel the effects of the wind, but we're not discerning what breath it is. We're not discerning what spirit it is. We're just thinking, well, it's just that person. The scripture in Ephesians says that. Where did I set my Bible? We're on a roll now. Back in Ephesians again, it says, and you being dead, being a dead one in deviations and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. We all, okay, it goes on to say that we all did this, okay, in which you formerly walked in harmony with the course of this world, which is in harmony or according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Okay? Then it says, comma, and identifies the ruler of the authority of the air as a spirit. The spirit now working or now producing an effect in the sons of disobedience. And in our language, we look at that and say, sons of disobedience. They're disobedient, and it's describing them. So they're sons of disobedience. But if you look at this real close, it's saying the spirit that is now producing the effect of disobedience in the sons. It is the spirit and the spiritual realm that is producing the effects that we are subject to. I mean, we're not discerning it properly, and there we're walking around and we wonder why I'm going over here and I'm going over there and I keep wandering everywhere, not giving any thought to the fact that the scripture reveals that this is a spiritual thing. There are spirits that are directing us. And if we don't start discerning it spiritually, we miss it. If Steve gets worse and I don't see that that is a sign of an unclean spirit, we came against it in faith. And I called Steve yesterday and started talking to him about some of this stuff. And he goes, so you're saying I'm possessed? Hey, natural reaction, right? If I call you on the phone or we're standing there talking and I started thinking, you know what, this is an unclean spirit. And I address it in that way that I believe that there is a spirit that is affecting you. What's the first knee-jerk tradition of men that nullifies the word of God? We automatically fall into, I've done something wrong. You're saying I'm demon-possessed? No, I'm not. There's where the traditions of men and then the translation. In the King James, it says that they brought those that were demon-possessed, or he cast the demon out of him. Starts talking about that. Demon-possessed is one word. And it means demonized. So I looked up the word, when you see the suffix on the end of the word, I-Z-E, okay, it is added to adjectives and nouns to form transitive verbs with the general sense. Is everybody following that? You hearing that? Everybody's like, man, that is the best definition I've ever heard. I'll get there. Just a second. I got to read it. Get on the same page here. Added to adjectives and nouns to form transitive verbs with the general sense to render or to make. Okay, fossilize. It is rendered a fossil. Didn't start off a fossil. It was rendered a fossil. It was fossilized. Also means to convert into, to give a specific character or form to. Okay, we computerize or we dramatize. Anybody have any dramatic kids? Or you motorize a vehicle. Okay, I've got a vehicle. I motorize the vehicle when I do what? When I render a motor into it. I've motorized that vehicle. Now are you starting to follow me here? Because I'll have to. It says it also denotes a change of state, kinds, a change of state, a change of kind, or a change of behaviors. To apologize. Okay? It's changing my behavior. I was behaving like this, and through that I'm apologizing, and there is a change of behavior. Follow me now. Eyes on the enemy. Demonize in the same way that we customize a vehicle. I customize a vehicle by putting things on it. Right? It's a customized vehicle. In the same way, we are demonized, meaning they are putting things on us. We're being influenced. We're being rendered. It's changing the state of my being and who I am because of the things that are on me. Demon possession. I don't believe that a demon can own me. Absolutely don't believe that a demon can own a human. But we can be demonized. Okay? I can be influenced and affected. It can affect the way that I react to things because of things that it's putting on me. And I know it. I've asked this question to a few people. When the people, and we read about in the Old Testament, it's like they brought somebody that was possessed by a demon. Or a demon-possessed boy. They brought him to Jesus and said, he's demon-possessed. How did they know he was demon-possessed? How do they know, we'll correct that a little bit, how do they know he was demonized? By the way he's behaving. They couldn't see it, just like we don't see it. But they saw the effects of it. The difference is, they believed and understood that there were spiritual things that were going on that were affecting this boy's behavior, and we don't know how to get it off because we can't see it. We tried beating him. We tried beating it off of him, and it didn't work. He just got lumps and bruises all over him. Right? I mean, it sounds silly, but think about it. How did they know that the boy was demon-possessed or demonized? because of the behavior, the effects that were going on in his life. They knew it by that. And they were spiritually discerning it, knowing this isn't of God, this isn't of man, this is something else, because no one in their right mind, no one without that influence would behave like this. Right? Anybody ever heard of asking somebody if they want prayer, or they want to be healed, or anything like that, and they look at you and say, no, leave me alone. Who says that's not a lying spirit that just opened its mouth to get you to back off? Well, we can't pray against their will. I pray against my children's will all the time. You pray against your own. Amen. I got a stun gun if you need it. Just kidding, I don't. Are we tracking this? I don't have to respond. I just have to be able to discern what were the effects of praying for Paula last week. She got worse. Which revealed to me that this isn't a flesh and blood thing. This is a spiritual thing. And in it, the only tools I got, the only thing is me knowing who I am in Christ and knowing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is also the same power by the might of his strength, just the presence of it, will cast that demon out, or unclean spirit, if that makes you more comfortable. It will cast that spirit out. And with it, the effects of it are gone. Because it can't affect or demonize someone in that way anymore. But if we're not willing to go, you know what, this is a little bit out of my comfort zone, I'm not so sure about this. If we're not willing to step into it and believe the signs that are in front of us, we'll never walk in it. The traditions of men make the word of God of none effect. Because we're not comfortable with it. I don't like the way that one makes me feel. Are we going to ignore the signs? Or are we going to pray more fervently? Are we going to understand? Are we going to pray for Steve today and realize that this isn't flesh and blood we're praying against? It's not just flesh and blood and cancer that I'm trying to get out of him. There is a spirit that is demonizing him and affecting him in a way that cancer is what is manifesting in his life. And it's death, and it's not life, and it has no place in him in the name of Jesus. That changes prayers a little bit, doesn't it? And we hear people, and I don't know if you've ever been exposed to any deliverance ministry, and you got some that are shouting and hitting and swinging and pushing people down the aisles, and it just gets a little bit crazy sometimes and could be a little intimidating and scary. But here's the thought that I had. When I start dealing with one of my kids, if I speak just in my normal voice and they don't respond to it, what do? I raise my voice. Why? Because obviously they're not listening to me. But whether they're listening to me or not does not change the fact that I have the authority as the parent by just being in the position that I'm in. Even if I failed in my past, doesn't change the position that God's put me in now as a father, right? There's still a might of my strength just because God said, you're his father or her father. I have an authority in it just because God said. Am I willing to stand just in that and stop looking back? If I look at this right now and think, and Steve did this yesterday, it's like, well, what did I do wrong? It's the natural response is everything in a short phone conversation is exactly, and I asked Steve's permission to be able to share this with all of you this morning. This isn't to put him on the spot, anything. These were natural reactions when we start getting faced with the Word of God and the truths that are in it. And the first thing was, what did I do wrong? And then it was to the point, was it wrong for me to go to the doctor? All of these things that put it back on him, that make him feel condemned, like he failed and that's why this is happening, has nothing to do with it. First thing I said, there's a whole lot of eyes going on in those comments. This isn't about you, Steve. And we don't have to determine why it happened in order to understand it. Are we going to lay hold of the truth that's right in front of us, knowing that the path that I've been on is what has led me to these truths? It's the path that God used to bring me to this truth so that I would walk in it now. Or am I going to turn around like Lot's wife and be turned into a pillar of salt and be absolutely barren in my spirituality because I'm too busy trying to look at the path I've already walked to determine where I went wrong? Instead of just rejoicing that the riches of his grace have been poured out upon me, that it doesn't matter what I've done wrong, his grace still brought me right back around on this path, right to this place, so he could say, look, here's the truth. Don't look back. Walk in it now. I don't know about you, but I don't want to look back. When I started seeing this week, I couldn't help but go back. It started coming where I started thinking about everything that I've taught for the last 6 years and even further from the first time I spoke on a Friday night. It took me 10 minutes to do a 30-minute message. Standing right here, I was so nervous and all the things. From the time the first thing that I ever taught anybody about the Word of God, I could have went back and walked that path and examined every time that I failed and maybe that it was expressed in a way that was misleading. God said, what are you doing there? It doesn't matter where we've been. What matters is where we are now. I don't have to look back in the past because the more I look back, the more barren it becomes because I'm still not walking in what He's revealed to us now. Amen? This isn't about anything that Steve's done. It's not about anything that Paul has done. What it's about is that God has revealed the truth. Now, will we practically apply it? Will we believe that this is a spiritual battle? And will we stand in who we are in Christ and cast that unclean spirit out and command the body to be reconciled to the Word of God? Romans 8 says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal body, will make alive your mortal body. The same promises we think, well, that's just our flesh, and God's not concerned about that. Yes, He is, because He will use your flesh as a sign to reveal His grace and His mercy. And I don't think there's anybody in here that wouldn't relate to a physical healing. Every one of us in some way has had aches and pains that we wish God would touch and take. Every one of us has cried out. If you have any knowledge of the Bible at all and read about the healings and the signs that Jesus did, there's not one of us that hasn't wanted to experience that in some way. Healing still becomes a very valuable sign because we've all gone to the doctors and can they heal it? Nope. They can deal with the symptoms and try to keep me more comfortable, but the fact is they can't stop the death that's happening in me. But Jesus can. By the might of His strength, the same power that raised Him from the dead resides within each one of us. Will we take that step of faith and lay hands on people? And will we go at it spiritually? And are we afraid to cast out demons? Or are we going to stand in who we are in Christ and say, unclean spirit, in the name of Jesus, you have to go now. And if it doesn't respond right then, are you willing to raise His voice to show Him, I'm confident in who I am in Christ, and I say, get out now. Are you willing to start walking in who you are? Not because of anything that you've done, but just because of who you are positionally in Christ, because of the riches of His grace that are poured out towards us and into us. Amen? Are you going to pray? Steve, will you let us pray for you? And here's where the spiritual battle comes in. Are we going to stand in faith? Now, I'm believing God's going to heal him. The same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is going to quicken his mortal body. And the same might of his strength that dwells, that raised him from the dead, is the might of his strength that's in me, that I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is express the might of that strength, and that demon must submit to the name of Jesus. The truth of it is, he's just been cancerized. Right? It's not just about the cancer in Steve. I didn't think about it last week. That's the one that's easy for me to focus on right now. But he's been struggling with pain from arthritis in his neck for the last 2 years. Or the last year, the last 2 years. What about that? I'm looking at it now going, he's being painized. Right? He's being painized. He's being cancerized. And we have the life of God to be able to him, to bring mercy to him. It's not about his faith. It's about ours. Realizing I've missed so many of these truths. God has shown me some of these things before. With my wife and different things we've been through, I have seen some of these before and failed to really lay hold of it. I've allowed the traditions of men to get me to back off. I've allowed those things to nullify the Word of God in my life.
And as I saw this week and the last 2 weeks, I couldn't help but say, Lord, forgive me for not watching anything you've shown me before. But here comes the riches of his grace poured out again. You know, there it is. It's like, don't look back. Just come on now. You know, he sees that heart. So let's take a moment and pray. Paul, can you come up here so we can pray for you too? Anybody else that needs prayer here this morning? Yes. There you go. Perfect example, Jim. That's awesome. And that's what I saw. And the thing was, I saw it different. You know, when I turned the corner up there by the high school, when all of a sudden I saw it, what came out of my mouth was, that stupid demon revealed himself. That's what came out of my mouth. It was like, that stupid demon revealed himself. Because had he not done that, had he not gotten worse, I would have still been going at it flesh and blood. I would have never thought about it being a spiritual battle, and I was going at it wrong. But our faith does put pressure on it. Our faith does have an effect. And it knee-jerk reacted and revealed himself. He's no longer in darkness, because there is no coincidence that he got worse or Paula ended up in the hospital. And it wasn't. We prayed for Paula with diabetes in the kidneys. Her breathing put her in the hospital a few days later. It was something totally different. The kidneys didn't get worse. The diabetes didn't get worse. Her breathing got worse. Right? You were the learning lesson for me in the last couple of weeks. But praise God, because he's preserved you for now. Amen? Let's just take a moment to pray. I'll do the same thing I did 2 weeks ago. If there is anyone in here that just sees an inkling and believes an inkling of what we're grabbing a hold of right now, will you come up here and lay hands on people and pray for them? Are you willing to put work to that faith? Are you willing to step out there and go, you know what? I love them and I have compassion for them and I don't want them to suffer anymore. And I believe that the life of Jesus Christ is in me, and I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to believe. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the truths that you're revealing. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for the riches of your grace that are poured out towards us and into us, oh God. I thank you for the power that when we choose to believe in the might of your strength, the surpassing greatness of your power is into us. And in that power, Lord, is when we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, as a sign of your grace and mercy that is extended towards them. An unclean spirit, in the name of Jesus, I tell you to go and to loose my sister now in Jesus' name. By the blood of Jesus Christ, she is healed. Spirit of diabetes, I tell you to go in Jesus' name. Spirit of kidney disease, I tell you to go in Jesus' name. Demon that caused her not to breathe, I tell you to go in Jesus' name. Loose her. You have no right, you have no place, and you must go now. Because the name of Jesus is above every name. You must bow to it. Lord, by your grace, we speak to her physical body right now. I declare, be reconciled with the Word of God. We speak life and hope and joy and health into this body. We command the immune system of her body to do what you were created to do, to bring perfect healing and maintain perfect health in her body, in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus over her. I thank you, Lord, that through your blood, the consequences and power of sin in her life is caused to be separate from her. Lord, we pray the blood of Jesus over her right now. In the name of Jesus, spirit of cancer, I tell you to go in Jesus' name. Unclean spirit that is causing this rash in his body, I tell you to go now in Jesus' name. Spirit of arthritis, I tell you to go in Jesus' name, to loose my brother now. He is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every wound, every effect of your unclean spirit is washed in the blood of Jesus
and health is restored. And I command this body to be healed in Jesus' name, to be reconciled to the Word of God, which is life and life abundant. Thank you, Jesus. As I talked to Steve yesterday morning on the phone, I'm sharing these things with him, and he started itching. Stupid demon. As you started, we're talking on the phone, and I'm sharing these same exact truths with Steve. And he's crying on the phone, and this is after it's the what have I done, and I'm demon possessed, and all the stuff. We're talking about all of it. And all of a sudden, it came out of his mouth. He goes, I'm itching like crazy right now. You're onto something. And we prayed. Right then, we prayed. Bam! And he immediately stopped itching. It's a sign for who? For me, that my faith would rise up. It's a sign for Steve that his faith would rise up. And all throughout yesterday, it was a continuous prayer. Just keep pleading the blood of Jesus. Keep telling it to go in Jesus' name. Sometimes there is a battle to these things. Sometimes our faith needs to grow. You know what? A good fight, I always get hit back. I mean, really, if you're a fight fan, there's not just one person that just bumps the other person. There's always a fight, right? Now, I believe that our faith will grow to a place where we will speak the demon and let go in Jesus' name. I believe there is that measure of faith when we understand and believe into and come into that place of according to you, that place of harmony with the working of the might of His strength. There is a learning process to this, right? But we got to be engaged in that process to continue to walk. You can't draw back just because somebody gets worse. You got to understand it. You got to spiritually discern the signs, the effects that we're seeing. Start seeing them as signs that are leading to something spiritual. And start learning how to affect it with the Holy Spirit of God. There's always life. There's always hope. There's always righteousness. Joy. All the fruit of the Spirit. Those are signs of the Spirit of God. Amen? The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians that the denominations have argued about and debated and all of these things. Each one of those things is a sign of the gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit residing in you. With authority in the workings of the might of its strength. The Spirit of God is in us. And the fruit of the Spirit are the signs that the Spirit of God dwells in us, right? The healings, the prophecies, all of the things that it expounds on in Corinthians, those are the manifestations, those are the revealings of the signs which are pointing to the grace and mercy of God. Amen? And I hope that we get this. That's my hope. That we will get this and understand this and start learning how to walk effectively in the things of God. No longer wrestling with flesh and blood, but being very diligent in staying spiritual in it and continuing to pray. Amen? You don't have to lay hands on Steve to continue to pray healing for him. You don't have to be there in his presence to tell that demon to go. It may try to come back. It may try to affect it. I heard a testimony of somebody praying for somebody for healing, and it was their back and their neck, and they had 27, Bruce heard it with me, 27 pieces of metal or something like that, 23 or 27, an outrageous amount of metal in them. And they prayed for them in the same model that we're learning right here this morning. They prayed for them, and the person went away, okay, went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, and all that metal was laying in their bed. Now, you can deny it. It's you. I believe it. Woke up and all that metal was laying in the bed. And they gathered all that metal up and took it back to the doctor that he went to, the surgeon that put all the metal into him. And the doctor confirmed, I don't know how it happened, but that is the seal that I put in your body. And then it's healed. We want the sign now. And I believe we're going to experience that. I do. I do believe. You're going to experience that. But if it doesn't happen right now, I'm still going to believe that there is cause and effect, right? And we are going to affect the things of the Spirit, and we're going to affect these things now because I'm understanding that the working of the might of His strength is in me. It's in you. And when we'll believe in that and step out in that, it will have an effect. 2 weeks ago, it had an effect that made a demon mad and Steve got worse. Not anymore. He's done. Amen.
Mm-hmm.